morning.
Morning, Jeff.
No, it's here somewhere. We're going to try and use this mic again today. If it doesn't work, I'll take it off. Appreciate you all being here this morning. It looks like, everybody's happy and glad to be here. I certainly am. And it's good to see several of you. Some of you I haven't seen in a while. And just always an exciting time to assemble together and just look at the things that God speaks to us about. Christmas is in the air. If we don't recognize that, if we cannot see the pink elephant that's walking around in our lives, in our community, then we're blind, or maybe there's some other adjective that we need to put there. But Christmas is a part of our life, and it's a part of who we are, and it's a part of what happens at this particular time of year. If you're media or digitally savvy, I wanted to say challenged, but even if you're digitally challenged, then you know that Black Friday has already been. You know Cyber Monday's come and gone. You walk into Walmart and they have turned their garden center into a holiday wonderland. You cannot miss it. It has become so commercialized that everywhere we go, you turn the radio on, there's Christmas carols, you turn the computer on, even Google has a little Santa hat dancing on the L. And so you cannot miss it. In fact, I did my calculations, and by my calculations, there's only 12 days left to shop for Christmas. So if you haven't been shopping, guess what? Time's running out. End of my commercial. So what I wanted to ask you this morning, and I think something that is critically important that we all need to ask ourselves, particularly at this time of year, what is the greatest gift that you've ever been given? Think about it for a moment. I had a lot of time to think about it, since I asked the question. And as I thought about it, I came up with a whole lot of things. But for me, probably undoubtedly the greatest gift that I've ever received was the gift that Ida gave me in the birth of our three children. Hands down. But that's not really what I'm asking, is it? Because we're looking at gifts. And so, I think about it and I think, when I received my first rifle, that was good. Fishing gear was always a welcome gift in my life. And of late, anything that relates to Tennessee football is a good gift in my house. My house is full of orange things because my children love me and they want to show their love to me in the color of orange. But what about you? What is your favorite gift? What is the best gift that God has ever given you? I still love to get gifts. I don't want you to get that wrong about what I'm about to say. I'm still a child at heart. I love gifts. But I think I've got to the stage in my life where I find it so much more exciting to be able to give gifts than to receive them. To sit down and watch children open up presents, to see the excitement in their eyes, and you know how they get where they start dancing around and they get all, and then they can't even open the paper and the dogs come along and open the paper for them. It's an exciting thing to see people open up gifts. We're at that time of year right now when so much of our focus is on gifting. About buying gifts, it's become so commercialized. You cannot listen to the radio, watch television, go on to the digital media. You cannot even go shopping without hearing jingle bells and the ringing of a bell and reminded that, if you don't buy a gift, then you're the bad boy. So where did all of this begin? Where did all of this gifting begin? The idea of giving gifts at Christmas, where did it start? I think is a question that's a good question to ask this morning. You ask any child about where gifting comes or what's about Christmas, and they'll tell you Santa Claus, of course. Santa brings those gifts. And Santa Claus is that mystical, mysterious person who appears in the dead of night and leaves gifts behind. We all know that, don't we? And maybe if we go beyond that, the legendary Saint Nicholas of Myra was probably the first beginning of this whole tradition of giving gifts. He was the famed patron and protector of children the world over. And tradition has it that Bishop Nicholas was known throughout the whole world of mysteriously being able to appear in the darkened night and leaving gifts for children who were in need. Unfortunately, we have so Americanized a very beautiful concept about Santa that the good bishop is hardly recognizable anymore. But that's not where it all began, I don't believe. If you have a look in your Bibles, and if you look at Matthew chapter 1, and your outline saying Matthew chapter 2, but whoever was typing that outline had a big finger and they hit the 2 instead of the 1. And so in Matthew chapter 1, we recognize that maybe there is something here that will tell us about where this all began. You know, there were some wise men that we talk about at this time of the year, and they arrived at the scene of the birth of the Christ child, and the text tells us that when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him, and they began opening their treasures. They offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So maybe I want to submit to you this morning that maybe this was the beginning of something that was really good that people looked at and said, well, you know, if they're offering gifts to the Christ child, maybe we can offer gifts as well. But I want to submit to you another thought about gifts and giving, and it's a thought that I really pray that you will seriously think about, that you will embrace the thought of the message this morning and give some serious consideration to it. And the question really is, back to what I asked earlier on, what is the greatest gift that you have ever been given? And as we contemplate that, I would pray that the thought would stay with you, not just through this holiday season or the rest of it, but this thought would stay with you through the rest of this year and the rest of next year. In fact, that it would stay with you constantly. It's a thought that I would hope that you wouldn't lose in the hustle and the bustle and the stress and the trauma and everything else that goes on at this amazing time of the year. It's a thought that I think is expressed in the text that Dustin read for us in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Excuse me. And perhaps it is here where we draw some of our traditions, Christmas traditions, about giving gifts to the wise men. Because these men, as they arrived at the foot of Jesus, at his birthplace, they unpacked their gifts and they gave it to him freely and openly. And it's in these verses in Matthew chapter 2, in Matthew chapter 1, that we read about the birth of our Christ and how that he was born in a very, very humble circumstance. And Joseph could have easily have put her away because of the circumstance of her conception, but he didn't, and he stayed true to her, and he considered all of these things, especially when the angel had spoken to him. And then Joseph, the son of David, he was told, "Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And the text carries on and it says, "All this took place to fulfill that which the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son." And you can read the rest of the story. "And his name shall be called Jesus." And so that becomes critically important to us, and we need to understand that. But to help us understand that, the Bible, or the text of the Bible, refers us back to a specific text in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 7 is the passage, and if you have your Bibles with you, I would encourage you to turn there and look at that passage of Scripture. Because he brings from the powerful story from history a circumstance and a situation that I think very clearly and very graphically reveals to us the value of God dealing with his people in a way to bring our attention to a critical component of life. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14, there is a quote that is given about a birth announcement that is very similar to what we've just read in Matthew chapter 1. And maybe some background information here would help, because Asa, the king of Judah, is in trouble. And Asa is faced with a strong comment from some of his contemporaries. Pekah, the king of Israel, and Rezin, the king of Syria, had allied themselves against this powerful Assyrian empire. And they really wanted Asa to join them in the region, and then they would create a puppet person that would be a political pawn with them. And so we read about this, and I'm thinking to myself as I'm reading this, you know, the intrigue of politics and the corruption of politics and the bribery isn't something new to 2016, but it's been happening for centuries. In the midst of all of the turmoil, God sends a prophet, Isaiah, to assure Ahaz that God would be in control, that God would not forsake him. And all that Ahaz needs to do is to hear what God is saying. And he delivers this message to him in verse 7, if you have your Bibles open. He says, "You shall not stand alone. And it shall not come to pass that these things would happen that has been predicted." Well, Ahaz, like a good human being, like so many of us, ignored the word of God, and he chose rather to put his lot in the power and the prestige of the material things that the people around him had, and so he sought about, and he went about, and he bribed the Assyrian king with gold and silver and all that stuff, and he took it from all places, the king's temple, the king's court and treasuries, and the temple wealth. Can you imagine that? And again, God showed his mercy and his compassion to him, and he sent Isaiah to him again to plead with him to trust in God for his salvation. Not in the wealth and the might of the surrounding political parties. And Ahaz is offered any sign that he desired to prove that the prophet's words were true. Well, Asa had already sealed his fate, he had already made his commitments, and he refused to accept it. But God gave him a sign anyway. And that's where we pick up the text in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 13, 14, 15, and 16. Because here the text says, "Hear then, O house of David, it is to It is too little for you to weary men, that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And he shall eat curds and honey, and when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For behold, the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. The land whose two kings you dread will be destroyed. And so, if you understand what he's saying here, he's saying that Ahaz is going to have a child, and his name is going to be called Emmanuel. And before the boy grows up, before he's conceived and born and weaned and grown up, before that all happens, before he knows the difference between good and evil, the kings that are harassing Ahaz will be no trouble at all. In other words, what he's saying to Ahaz is just in a few short years, in the time that it takes this boy to grow up a little bit, the problem will not be a problem. That's a pretty powerful promise, isn't it? You understand that? Well, I want you to notice some things here. I want you to notice, first off, that names in Scripture are always important. They're not like the names that we give people today. You know, we call people Bill, John, Mary, Sue, Mike, or whatever. And I don't mean to be derogatory about those names. I think they're good names. But they don't mean anything. But in Scripture, names meant something. And I think when we understand that, we can see some of the sense of humor that God has. And I believe that God has a powerful sense of humor. You remember back in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 18, when God visited Abraham and Sarah and told them that they would give birth to a child, and Sarah heard it because she was eavesdropping. Fancy that. And she heard what was being said, and she laughed. And she laughed out loud. And we read on through the book of Genesis, and we know that Sarah became pregnant, and she gave birth to a son, and his name was Isaac. Well, do you know what Isaac means? He laughs. Isn't that funny? You know, you can laugh in church, it's okay. I think it's hilarious. Because every time they called Isaac, they were reminded of the fact that Sarah did not believe that which God had promised them. And in Genesis chapter 21 and verse 6, the text says that God has made laughter for me, everyone who hears will laugh with me. And so it's a constant reminder of the goodness of God. Well, the same kind of thing has happened here in Isaiah chapter 7 with the birth of Emmanuel. Do you know what Emmanuel means? God with us. So Ahaz, every time that you have some problems, just call a little God with us, and he'll come and sit up on your lap, and you'll be reminded of the promise of God. Can you see the humor in that? Can you see the power in that? I mean, when we read Scripture, do we read it to understand what's going on, or do we just read it so that we can have knowledge of the text? And so God, in a very graphic way, gives a constant reminder to Ahaz that God is faithful to his promises and he'll always carry them through. And so for Ahaz, every time he has a start on a faith journey where his faith starts to wander and waver, he just calls little God with me and says, come sit on my knee, and is reminded of all of the stuff that's been going on. And so I'm sitting here looking at the text, and I'm thinking, what more could Ahaz have asked for? What greater assurance can anyone have than to know that God is with us? Beloved, I want you to hear me this morning very clearly. I'm telling you, and I don't need to tell you, but I'm telling you, as Herman would say, I'm letting you know what God says. And God says, beloved, that he is with us. Do you believe that? Do we live like that? The promise of God's being with his people is not something new. It's not something that is just in the New Testament because of the new covenant that God has given us and the promise of the indwelling presence of His Holy Spirit. But the fact that God is with His created people is something that is constant throughout the Scriptures. It's constant throughout God's communication with His people, and He's constantly reminded us that He is with us throughout history. God has been with His people, and He has shown Himself to His people in multiple ways. To Moses, the Hebrew-born, Egyptian-raised fugitive, who was called by God to lead His people out of bondage. In the book of Exodus, in chapter 3 and verse 12, He said, "I will be with you." To Joshua, the man who was to follow Moses to lead the people in conquest of the promised land, God said to him in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5, "I will be with you." To Gideon, the youngest member of the least family of the tribe of Manasseh, as he stood to fight and overthrow the Midianites, God said to him in Judges chapter 6 and verse 16, "I will be with you." To Jeremiah, the teenage evangelist, or equivalent of in the Old Testament, who was called to proclaim God's message to a people who would not hear what God had to say. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 8, do you want to guess what God said to him? "I will be with you." Do you get the message, beloved? What greater assurance could God give us and give to His people than He Himself would be with them to lead them, to guide them, to protect them, to deliver them, not just for them to know about Him, but to know Him. To interact with Him. To communicate with Him. To trust Him. To allow Him to work in their lives to the point where they know beyond any shadow of doubt that, guess what? God is with me. And I think that's the whole point of everything else that has been said in the text that we're looking at in Matthew chapter 1, as we refer back to Isaiah chapter 7 as well. It's the same message that we hear. And here we are, 700 years after Ahaz, a Jewish Christian follower of Jesus of Nazareth, inspired by the Holy Spirit, records this mysterious birth in a stable in Bethlehem. The birth of a child born to a virgin. And it was a birth that was heralded by angels. It was the birth of a child whose very name, Jesus, proclaimed salvation and deliverance. And the announcement of Matthew to the people of God was the announcement of God to Ahaz. It was the announcement of God to Moses. It was the same announcement of God to Gideon, to Joshua, to Jeremiah, and to us. And that's the relevancy of the text. It's the greatest birth announcement that has ever been made. God is with us. And so I don't want you to miss that, beloved. I want you to hear that this morning. There's no greater gift that can ever be conceived of by man to receive than to be humbled by the fact that God gave Himself to us, to you and me. And that's exactly what happened on that day in Nazareth. A child was conceived by God Himself. A child who was named Salvation. A child who was and is God with us. So I believe that's the greatest gift that I have ever received. I believe that's the greatest gift that anybody can ever receive. And I believe that's the reason for the celebration, not just in the month of December, but that's the reason for us to celebrate year-round, 24/7, 365 days of the year. This is the good news that the people want to hear
and need to hear.
John reminds us in John chapter 1 and verse 1 that the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That same Word that was right in the beginning became flesh and dwelt among us and with us in the form of Jesus. And Jesus Himself, as He ascended, before He ascended to heaven, He said, "I will leave with you a Comforter, the Spirit of God, who indwells us when we submit ourselves to God and say, 'Yes, Lord, You're the one that I'm going to follow.'" And we submit ourselves to Him, and in the process of being immersed into the waters of the baptistry and raised up, His Spirit indwells us, and God's promise continues. He is with us. And so this morning, let me proclaim to you simply that God is with us. That we not forget that through this holiday Christmas season. What an incredible thought. What a wonderful, magnificent thought that God is with us, because when He is with us, things happen. When God is with us, when we've become so frustrated and so stressed out, we have peace because He is our Prince of Peace. When we become so filled with doubt and fear, we have confidence because He is the great High Priest in our lives. And when we're burdened down with sin and guilt, we have forgiveness, because He is our atoning sacrifice. And when we're lonely and discouraged, we have assurance, because Jesus assures us, "I am with you always, even until the end of the age." I don't know how you've answered about the greatest gift that you have received. I don't know how you should answer it now. But I know this much for me. God is with me. And knowing that is the greatest gift I have ever received. Beloved, if you have received the gift of God, why would you not want to share that